Yeah, this will be on the recording too. I forget, yes, Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, December 24th, 6 p.m. here at this location, Travis Ranch. That is a Saturday night. We will not be having church Sunday morning, Christmas Day. All right? Want to make sure you know that. We'll make sure and announce that as much as we can. Titus chapter 3. The opening part of chapter 3 really does belong with the material that is previous to it. It all revolves around the concept we talked about last week, which was, how do we make Christianity desirable for those outside of the faith? As we talked about it right now, the image that Christianity has is a bad image. In fact, Leroy was just showing me something this morning about how attacks continue to come because there are preconceived notions of what Christians are all about. And I think we are partially to blame for that horrible misconception. I believe that there are people who maybe claim the name Christian but act in a way that is contrary to that. I believe that the majority of Christians that I have encountered are people who are very loving and caring, who make mistakes, but all in all, give a very good testimony about Jesus. I know that one of the challenges is that testimony is relatively silent. And I think that's partially because of the teachings we embrace, which is we are not to be exalting the good things we do. We remain humble in who we are and our presentation of the gospel. So we don't go around saying, oh, hey, look at this great thing that I just did. Because we don't do that, many outsiders don't even know what it is we do. So I understand this is the culture we're in. We continue to follow Paul's advice to Titus. As the last time we talked about how slaves were to act accordingly to their masters, which again has much more to do with workers to their bosses. That discussion continues on how do we relate to those in governmental authorities. I would have preached this message regardless of who occupies the White House. I have said this several times, and I will continue to do it, that my life does not revolve around who is in the White House. My life revolves around who is on the throne and how do I live in honor of him. Whoever is in the White House is irrelevant in terms of how I live. These words that Paul is going to give was at a time when the government was extremely hostile and brutal to Christianity. I believe that we are seeing a little bit of that shift in our culture today, but we do not have people being tossed into an arena with lions in order to see them mauled and ripped to shreds. We do not see large metallic bulls that Christians are put into, and then fires are lit underneath of those to heat and cook them up. And as they scream and yell, out of the mouth of the bull sounds like the bull is crying out. We don't have Christians being dipped into oil, tied up on a pole, and lit on fire so that when the Caesar wants to host a party, instead of getting out some proper solar lights, he lights Christians on fire to mark the path. I don't know if I would want any, what is that like as you're walking by and there's someone burning on a, you know, that's got to stink and it's got to be one of the most heinous images we've ever seen. That is the government that Paul is about to reference. So when we say that maybe we don't like the government of today, it is nothing compared to what Paul was writing about. Remind the people to be subject, that word is submissive, to place yourself under the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Why was this not plastered up during the elections? Wouldn't that have been interesting? What would have happened if all Christians everywhere were obedient, ready to do what is good, slander no one, be peaceable, be considerate, and show true humility? To be honest, I'm often ashamed at how we often conduct ourselves. Again, it's irrelevant who's in the White House. Currently, I don't know if any of you are aware of this, but our current president of the United States is Barack Obama. I know sometimes we forget that. Should we slander Barack Obama? No. You don't badmouth him. You don't live in anarchy. You are respectful. And you think about it, if he walked into this sanctuary this morning, would you show him proper respect? Yes. Why? Because you like him, you support him, you support all his policies, you believe with every viewpoint that he has? No, that's irrelevant. If we ever get a president that totally matches my belief system, I think I will die. I think that's impossible. There is no way that we're ever going to have someone that's going to match everything we want. We've got to learn what it means to be peaceable, to be loving, to be caring. To Barack Obama, to Donald Trump, to whoever follows, to George Bush, to Bill Clinton, people who have served in this in the past. I know that it is not fashionable to do that right now. Right now, what is fashionable is to be as divisive as possible, and that is just wrong. In fact, Paul has more words about what it means to be divisive. So this with rulers and authorities, again, Paul is talking about people who were absolutely angry and hostile to Christians. It should be a lot easier for us to not live in disrespect. This would be all rulers and authorities. I think we talked about it last week. This means teachers at your school. This means police officers. This means people who are in the armed forces. This means your pastor. You shall obey me. I'm just kidding. No, you will. I'm just kidding. No. This is a difficult thing. As I said last week, what is so important is we are always under somebody. We are always under the authority of someone else. If you ever get to the point when you're at the top, then you've missed the idea. Pastors are not authoritarian in how they lead. Presidents should not be authoritarian. Senators and congressmen, police officers, all of these should, if you are in a position of authority, you should not rule in such a way where you cause division and problems. You yourself is under authority, and that's how you should then treat everyone else. Doing it by showing true humility. There's a lot to say. I'm going to keep going. Verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is coming from Paul, who, as you No, it was the Jew of Jews. You want to talk about someone who followed the rules to a T, that was him. Sometimes I have discovered, not all the times, but many a times, those who follow the rules so strictly often have the least amount of patience for people who do not. And that was Paul's issue. He was very upset at this brand new group of people called Christians who were tearing everything up, but turning everything upside down. And he was so angry at them that he was filled with hatred and rage. If you are filled with hatred and rage towards another person, something might be wrong. That's really not how we are to act as we read through these. It's very practical. We should not be enslaved by passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hating other people. We should, in fact, be the examples of what it's like to live peaceably. I remember a couple years ago when that bumper sticker showed up. Coexist. I've changed my thoughts on that bumper sticker over the years. At first, I hated it. There was actually a movement started by someone that I know, used to be down at Crean. I'm not too sure where he's at. He's local now. And he created a bumper sticker called Contradict. Yeah, you saw Contradict? Yeah, so his name is Andy Rassman, and he did a really good job because what he saw was with the bumper sticker Coexist, he was worried that the message that was being said was all religions are equal. Now, I don't know. I have never researched the Coexist bumper sticker to find out is that what it was trying to say. But his point was we have very, very different opinions. I actually just got contacted by a person who I haven't seen in years, someone who I went to high school with, and she was like, can you help me? Because my eighth grader, who's being taught up north, in Northern California, is being told that essentially all religions are the same. You know, Muhammad, Jesus, Buddha, we're all essentially saying the same thing. Now, again, is that what Coexist was trying to say? I don't know. But I will say this. Can a Christian coexist with a Muslim? You almost wanted to write this. Coexist, like, how should we treat Muslims? With love. Oh, the knee pad commercial. Yes, have you seen the knee pad commercial? You've got you got a different one.
Starbucks put out a bunch of upworthy stories is what they called them. And one of them is about a church in the Midwest somewhere, and there was a Muslim mosque that was going to be built across the street from them. And there was issues about them getting building permits and what have you, and they ended up sharing worship space.
Wow. For a while. Yeah.
Just because they were going to be neighbors. And the mosque was being pushed off and off and off, and they now have a great community, and the Christians are being very Christian.
Yeah. Can you be distinctly Christian, remaining true to your belief system, and still be loving to someone who holds a belief system that is different than yours?
You better.
That's the whole idea. That is what Titus is actually talking about. And the Amazon commercial, I think, is a great one. It's a Roman Catholic priest and an imam who are friends who talk, and their knees hurt, so they each buy each other knee pads so that they can, yeah, it's cute. Now, again, is that commercial trying to say, well, Catholics and Muslims essentially preach the same thing? I don't think so. I'm saddened if that is the message people are getting. But what we should say is that we are supposed to live peaceably with everyone. Can you live peaceably with an atheist?
Yeah.
Yeah. For some, it's so obvious. For others, I don't think it is. For some, I don't think it is. I actually credit a lot of the kids, because I often talk to Jacob, I talk to a lot of our youth who are in public school systems, and they're like, oh yeah, we talk with Muslims, non-Christians, atheists all the time. Oh, you saw the code? Was it originally started to help?
A way to demonstrate your support of religious freedom, tolerance, and understanding.
Should we coexist? Yeah, it's real. This is because, again, I remember when it first came out, I was so angry, like, No, they're trying to say all religions are the same, and I think that's what Andy Rassman did, contradict, and I'll support Andy Rassman and what he did, because I think it was a great thing trying to make sure that we don't say that all religions are the same. That is not what we're trying to say. But what we can say is we can live peaceably. And again, when I think of some of the stuff that my kids come home and they talk to me, when Joshua and some of his friends that he has a Muslim friend, he has an atheist friend, he even has a friend that goes to Lutheran high school. It's so weird. It blows my mind. I'm just teasing all the Lutheran high people. But I think this is a fascinating thing when you can coexist and show love without compromising what you believe. Jim?
I was just going to say, there is an office came and spoke to Chapman one time, like Dwight, you know, and he was speaking about his, I guess he's a member of the Baha'i faith.
Okay, the Baha'i faith.
They do actually believe that, like, you know, they're all one big religion, and I was listening to him.
Yeah, I actually did a college study on the Baha'i faith. Very interesting, the Baha'i faith. Because they have a lot of things where they have all these prophets, and their prophet was Baha'u'llah, and they had a forerunner prophet to Baha'u'llah. Do you remember his name?
Bob.
I'm thinking you got Baha'u'llah, like this beautiful, like Baha'u'llah. And then you got his forerunner is Bob. It's B-A-B, actually, but yeah, but that's how they pronounce it. But yeah, the Baha'i faith actually believes all of these are just manifestations of the same God, just into different cultures. We would never say that.
I thought it was really interesting, too, because somebody specifically asked if it was about Mormonism, and he goes, oh, no, that's not one of them.
Oh, that's not. The most inclusive faith in the world says no to the Mormons. Wow, that's an interesting thought, yeah. Yeah. What's included? I think this is really important because I think that Christians have gotten to the point where we have become the exclusive group, meaning you cannot come unless you believe exactly the way I believe. And you cannot be friends with anyone outside of your faith. To the contrary, I think you should be friends with all sorts of people. Because how else are they going to know about the love of Jesus? I think it's really important. We were once living in that type of hatred and hating one another. We should not hate Muslims. We should not hate Mormons. We should not hate Buddhists. We should not hate. Yeah, and that's a good point. Yeah, it's not just not hating, but it's also loving. It's making sure that people understand the love that we have towards other people. We should be leading that charge. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But she's a Muslim, yeah. Yeah. I think that we need... that would be a radical thing. I should put that up on Facebook. Yeah. Pastor supports putting coexist bumper stickers on all his parishioners' cars. I think I'd be tarred and feathered. But hopefully you understand what it really is actually about. We should actually coexist. All right, let's keep going. Verse 4, because when we talk about us being filled with passions, pleasures, we've talked about those, malice, envy, hating, and hating. How did Jesus then come? Did he come and like smack us around like, you ungrateful, hateful people, I hate you all too. I'll give to you exactly what you gave to everyone else. No. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, not because we had the proper bumper sticker on our car, not because we had followed the Old Testament law to the nth degree, not because we were filled with all sorts of righteous religious symbols and acts. He didn't save us because of any of that. And that is the danger. I think I've said this before. I've grown up in the church. I've known nothing but the church. Born on August 6th, baptized on August 26th. I was an acolyte, went to public schools, but then went to a private college, then entered the seminary. Like, I'm about as religious in terms of how I've lived than anyone else, but that is not why God loves me. God doesn't love me because he knew all that I was going to do and go, man, that Mark, man, he's a good cookie. I like him a lot. I think I'm going to save him because he's good. Because if that were the case, then Paul would have never been saved. A man who breathed out murderous, treacherous anger, hatred, spewed towards that subset of Jewish people known as Christians, who spent his life killing them as much as he could, then he wouldn't have been saved. So never think that, again, it's our righteousness. God did not look at us and go, wow, at least they're going to be okay. I think I'll grade on a curve. He said, you know what? In fact, to all those who are angry, hateful, filled with all sorts of sin and wrong stuff in your life, you're the ones I want to show the kindness to. And should we not do the same? He loved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And he saved us. How did he save us? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's tough because people stop there. Paul's got a run-on sentence going here, so try and track what he's saying. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Did you catch? So he loves us and he saves us because of the washing of regeneration, which that's a shortcut code. We call that baptism, right? Different word. The different word for washing there is not actually the word baptizo, but it's very much connected. The washing of regeneration through this beautiful thing of baptism that he poured out onto us, not because of some act that we do, but because it connects us with Jesus Christ. And by then connecting us to Jesus Christ, we have hope of eternal life. Amen. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if I had like an object lesson? Like, wouldn't it be cool if I could do a baptism today? I got one. I'm so excited. And we didn't even plan it. Like, oh, this is going to land on Titus chapter 3. This was just weeks ago. Dylan's like, oh, let's just choose a Sunday. And so we're like, beep, there we go. December 4th, done. And lo and behold, we're going to talk about baptism. So I told her I was going to do something I've never done in my ministry, which is actually do a baptism in the middle of a sermon. Which I think is appropriate because you get to see what it means to be washed with regeneration, to have the hope of eternal life, that this child is now going to have all of the promises that are there. It is a wonderful thing. So I am going to invite Dylan and the godmother and the baby, and if there's other family members, yeah, there's no restriction on this. And what was that? No, because it'll tilt. You know what, can you grab a chair for me? All right. we'll put the chair right here, and then you guys can all stand right behind it. There we go. Oh, and then the paper towels there. Oh yes, go get Kyle. Yes, yeah, go get Kyle, because he is such a cute, wonderful. I love that kid. I love that. I love baptism because, again, people wonder, like, well, what does this mean? I know that, again, some people are like, well, this is just a baby, and she doesn't understand God's love, so how can she be baptized? Well, again, in the Old Testament, you became a part of the covenant relationship of God through the rite of circumcision, which would happen at 8 days old. And again, does God pour out his love upon us when we make a confession of him, or does he pour out his love onto us so that we can make a profession of him? Do you see the difference? That's why many in the church, I know that there's some denominations that don't, but that's why I studied infant baptism and came to the conclusion that this is the most beautiful picture of God's love. Because what has this baby done to earn God's love? Nothing. Are you awake all night and tired and she poops and she pulls hair and she spits up stuff all over the place, then why do you love this thing? Because it's so rotten to the core. It is so selfish. Me, me, me. I'm hungry. I'm cold. I'm wet. You love this child. Why? Because you. This is your child. Yeah. This is your baby. Look at her. She's beautiful. And that's what God looks when he looks at us. I remember years ago, I did a baptism of a child that was not like this. The child was screaming and yelling. And I think it really was possessed with Satan. And I'm like, I shall dunk you in the water. It doesn't matter if the child's perfect or not, because it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done to earn and merit the favor of God. It is simply because God says, I love. It is the kindness of God that pours out onto us and onto this baby. This is the reason why you should be thinking to yourself, maybe I have done things I shouldn't have done. Maybe I've lived with hatred towards other religious groups. Maybe I've lived with hatred towards other people. Maybe I've lived with passions and lusts that I should not be living with. Maybe I've even acted on some of those. Every time we do a baptism, you should go, oh my gosh, God just loves me. God just pours out his love on me, even when I don't deserve it, because that's what Christianity is all about. There is not a path we must take in order to do X, Y, and Z in order to be saved. God graciously, freely pours out his love. And so that's what he's going to do today. I have the name to make sure that I have it correctly. Did I pronounce this correctly? Eris Chanel Hostmark. All right, good. I want to make sure that I pronounce things correctly. If I did mispronounce it, don't worry, God would have gotten it right, and I'm sure of that. So, Eris, receive the sign of the cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as a child of God. Now, Dylan, you've got a huge responsibility. You also have family members. Huge responsibility, because Eris is going to need guidance and love. There's going to be times when she drives you nuts, when you absolutely don't want her around, and yet you are somehow going to have to be infused with supernatural grace and mercy towards her, and you're going to have to share with her in years to come what happened on this day, which was the day that she was washed and regenerated and given the Holy Spirit. So if you are willing to continue to raise Eris and love her with an unconditional love, show mercy to her even when she doesn't deserve it, and to continue to remind her of the love that God has for her, then answer, yes, I am, with the help of God.
Yes, I am, with the help of God.
As godparent, back in the day, it actually was a legal responsibility. If Dylan died, you would take the baby. We don't do that nowadays. And so what is the role of a godparent? The role of a godparent is to continually remind this child when Dylan messes up and doesn't show as much love and grace as she should. You step in and remind this child every day, you are loved by God. And no matter what happens in life, this child is a special, wonderful child of God. So if you are willing to take on, and that's a heavy responsibility, to pray, to love, to encourage, and then when Dylan starts going astray and maybe she doesn't start slipping away from church, you're like, you stood in front of church, you get back. That's your job to continue, because that's what she's going to need throughout her life. So if you are willing to take on this incredible responsibility, answer, yes, I am, with the help of God. I've said it a million times with us as a congregation, and I say it again, because it was awesome when, because Eris was actually crying back there a little while ago. Did you see that? And it was funny because I was waiting for someone to give a scowl, like, stop that crying, baby, stop that. But no one did, because you know how I think, which is, I've got a microphone, and I can always talk louder than, hey, babe. I had it the other day when someone was like, didn't you hear a kid crying? I'm like, I have no idea. I'm clueless. If this baby cries, I want you to simply pray for her and for mom, because already mom's mortified, like, oh, my gosh, my baby's listening. Love her, care for her, continue to encourage her and tell her how much she is loved by God and how happy you are that we are at a church that has infants and kids running around and teenagers and college students and young adults and middle-aged people and older people. What a beautiful congregation we have. So are you willing to continue to support kids, support babies, let them cry, let them be crazy, and continue to show them the love of God? If you are willing to do this as a congregation, answer, yes, we are, with the help of God. Fantastic. All right, are you ready? All right, I'm going to see if I can take her. Oh, yes. Oh. No, Heather. No. No, Heather. Do you guys want to come up and watch? All right. Eris Chanel, host Mark, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray for Eris. Gracious Lord, we love this child, and we know that we could never love this child as much as you love her. And I pray that you would continually remind her how precious and special she is. And when things go wrong in her life, may she know your grace. And as she continues to grow in her life, that she'd be able to honor you with her life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome Eris Chanel, host Mark, Searchlight Ministries. Woo! There you go. Yay. Yay. You guys can head on back. And I don't know how to transition back into a sermon. I've never done this before in my entire life. So hopefully I can do this well. Washing of rebirth, renewal of the Holy Spirit. So what this means is that Eris just had the Holy Spirit poured out upon her, was given to her. She is now also justified, poured out generously through Jesus Christ. I was simply just an agent. This was God who did the work. That's what we believe about baptism. God poured through Jesus Christ generously upon this child. We have been justified by his grace and mercy, by nothing that we have done, by nothing that this child has done, so that we might become heirs, which means we have an inheritance, which means that we now have promises given to us, and having hope of eternal life. I don't know if you can get a cleaner gospel statement. Why did we do this? Was this some religious institution, just a ceremony we do? No, it's to pour out the Holy Spirit, to give grace through Jesus Christ, to give us a hope of salvation. That is what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have Christ in our life. And it's interesting because Paul does something which he normally does in other books. He's very famous for it in 1st and 2nd Timothy, but he throws out this interesting thing. This is a trustworthy saying. It's almost like, if I could just impress upon you how important this is it. It is the old equivalent of doing highlighters or bold or underlining or exclamation points. This is important. So if you are ever at a point where you are destroyed in life, you have made a mess of everything, everything is going wrong for you, you come back to this and say, I have been washed with the rebirth and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He poured it out onto me generously because of Jesus, who is my Savior. He saved me because of his grace. I have the hope of eternal life. May that ring in your ears constantly. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heirs of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Let's keep going. There's still some great practical stuff. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So that's one of the reasons why we're always talking about the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. What has Jesus done? We continue to stress them so that you know how to live. And then apparently, and these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But here we go. avoid Facebook controversies. And oh, wait. I'm sorry, I couldn't read that. Yeah. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because they are unprofitable and useless. I will not argue with you about church things that are not arguable about. I will not argue with you about infant baptism or how loud the songs are or the choice of music or what color the carpet is or where worship takes place. Those are meaningless. Can we discuss them? Can we talk about them as grown adults and make sure that we come to great conclusions? Absolutely. Do we live our practice of faith? Yeah, but I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to get into discussions in such a way that all we do is just make each other angry. Have you ever gotten into a discussion with someone who you could have had the angels of God behind you saying the exact same thing, and Jesus coming to them directly saying, Mark is correct, and it wouldn't have mattered. That person was going to believe that thing no matter what you were going to say. Then stop arguing with them. Period. You just stop arguing. Kids, stop arguing with your parents. We're right. It won't get you anywhere. There's times Jacob will test the waters, like, ooh, maybe I'll try this. And I'll be like, you can argue this all the live long day. We're not going to change your mind. Joshua does this too. He's like, is there any wiggle room here? And sometimes we're like, yeah, maybe there's still, let's have a discussion. But when we say, nope, no wiggle room, it's like, give up, because you will lose, because we have been your age and we know exactly what you want and we know exactly how you're trying to snow us. So stop arguing. Parents, stop arguing with your children. Love them and care for them. Make sure that they know the love that God has for them. Stop arguing with your employees. Stop arguing with your next door neighbor. Avoid foolish controversies. Of course, that's always the difficulty. What's the difference between a righteous controversy and a foolish controversy? Well, may God give us wisdom. Because I know some people are like, I am going to live or die on this one. That's a foolish argument. I almost got into a foolish argument years ago. I was helping out some area churches and preaching. And so I was going up, and I can't remember who in the world thought to put Montclair and Claremont right next to each other. Like, is that just the dumbest thing in the world? I would always be like, where are you from? Are you from Montclair or Claremont? It's one of you. I think it's Claremont. So anyway, I was going up to preach, and they're like, well, okay, what's your text? And I don't know, it was some text that I saw. And they're like, okay, well, we need to have an Old Testament, a New Testament, and a gospel reading. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to be preaching on this. Do we need all that other stuff? And the guy goes, huh, I never thought about that before. Okay. So he said, hold on a second. He goes, Mom, does the pastor need a gospel reading? And way in the back I could hear, it's not a worship service without a gospel reading. We need a gospel reading. Now, I could have argued that, right? Maybe some of you are like, well, no, that's totally right. You have to have a gospel reading. You've been coming to a church that doesn't do it that well. Did I argue? Did I go, well, that's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You know what I did? Put in a gospel reading. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth arguing. We have to learn what it means to engage in arguments that are unproductive. If there's production that has to happen, then that's great. Probably, to be honest, the person I love having, I wouldn't call them full of controversy, is my father-in-law. It's great because he has a belief system, but he'll come to me like, well, what do you think about this? And little do I know, he's baiting me. And then we get into this discussion and argument, and I realize, oh, we're on different sides of the fence. But it's great because he'll listen to my point of view, and I'll listen to his point of view. And more often than not, we don't agree. But do I still love the man? Most of the times. All of the times. He's an amazing man. I don't have to engage in that. I can respectfully disagree. Disrespectfully. Messed up there. No, he doesn't know how to operate the internet. He's fine. Do I need? I need to cut that out of the recording because I think he does listen to him. I got an yeah. Do not engage. And listen to what he says. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Yeah, I think these are wise words. Have you ever gotten into an argument and then you're like, huh? Well, I'll try again. Huh? That didn't work. Yeah, maybe I don't need to engage in this. Man, that's good stuff. Does it mean you are you engaging with them in order to convert them, or are you engaging with them in order to love them and hear them out? I think it's important. Our motivation is we take a look at that. Final remarks. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. He's just given his plans. That's like me saying, hey, next week we're going to be at Friends in Christ. Right? You know, it's, do everything you can to help Xena, the princess warrior. Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. I had a really interesting thing is, I listen to a lot of pastors as they talk about some of these things, and I never really thought about that. In fact, most commentators are like, yeah, well, they say hi. Do you ever wonder, like, what is Paul saying there? Like, he is genuinely, like, he actually took time to write on a piece of parchment. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Those are throwaway lines to us nowadays. Like, oh, hey, say hi to your mom for me. Like, and if you don't, am I going to be upset? Most of the times, you're probably not going to do it anyway. But for them, sending greetings, sharing love, I love it when I talk with other pastors and they say hi to your congregation. And again, I often think it's just a throwaway line, but I think it's really because they care. Because they have this genuine love. They're filled with such love that they're not filled with hatred and anger and malice and envy. They're filled with this incredible devotion towards God and his people. And then he ends it, grace be with you all. Pray that you understand God's incredible love. These are one of those sermons that I enjoy preaching because it is filled with this incredible message of hope for all of us. Hope that we need to hear. A reminder of how we should live our life when we disagree with other people. How we live such grace-filled lives so that no one ever thinks for one moment that they are somehow unloved. But there is a God who loves them so much and was willing to sacrifice his only child so that they might know who he is. And we should be dedicated to the act of love for all. We pray. Father, forgive us. We have often acted unloving. We have said and done things that are unloving. We have spoken. We have hurt. We have miscommunicated your love. We have mischaracterized Christianity and the love that you have for us. I pray that you would give us such a depth of love for everyone who would dare disagree with us, that we would not think it a burden, but we would see it as a wonderful opportunity to show the grace that you have. Thank you, Lord, that we got to see your grace in action, to see it being poured out upon little Eris. And I pray that she would continue to grow in strength and in knowledge of you, constantly aware of your great love. And for us who have forgotten, for us who have wandered away from knowing your great love, may we see once again the hope of eternal life because of Jesus. May we now live humble, submissive, joy-filled, grace-endowed lives to your glory and to your honor because of Jesus our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen.